I'll ask you to turn, please, with me to the Psalm number 5, the 5th Psalm. Psalm number 5, you'll see the title, to the chief musician upon Nehiloth, a psalm of David. And we'll read together from the first verse. It's not a very long psalm, just 12 verses in it. Psalm 5, the verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. The Lord will abhor the bloody and deceitful man. But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. And in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face. For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness. Their throat is an open sepulchre. They flatter with their tongue. Destroy thou them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. But let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous with favour. Wilt thou compass him as with a shield? Amen. We trust the Lord to bless his word. There are countless blessings that come with being a Christian, all sort of come bundled together to us. Countless blessings that come with knowing Christ as your Saviour. You know, we have the blessing of being justified, declared righteous by God, our sins forgiven. We have the blessing of eternal life. We can be confident that Christ, as he keeps us now and right through into eternity, we shall never perish. We have the blessing of God's ongoing work in our lives, sanctifying us, dealing with our sins, leading us in righteousness. And then we also have a tremendous blessing which we should never underestimate. And that is that we have access to our God. We've got access to him. We're able to pray. And not just carrying out some religious routine to make ourselves feel better, but we're able to truly speak to our God and our Creator, unto the God of all the earth, and to do so with confidence that our prayer is actually heard by him, that he is delighted as we enter into his courts and as we bring our needs to him. Now we shouldn't underestimate that blessing. I mean, you think even in the human realm, how the average person on the street doesn't generally have access to the monarch. You know, you think of maybe the Queen of England or someone like that. The average person on the street just can't just walk into the palace and, you know, come right into the throne and start speaking to her and maybe asking for certain things or unburdening their heart to the Queen. You just can't do that. You don't have access to the monarch. And yet, here's the blessing for the child of God, that we have access to the King of Kings, to the God of all the earth. And what a blessing that is. We shouldn't underestimate it. We shouldn't fail to appreciate how wonderful that is. You know, we're often tempted to think of prayer as something that has to be done, something maybe important, a religious duty. And yet, when you think of what's actually going on, we're coming to the eternal, the omnipotent God, the one beside whom there is none else. And at his invitation, we're able to pour out all of our need before him as we have communion and fellowship with him. We're able to do so knowing that as we draw near to him, he will draw nigh unto us as well. And so what a blessing that is. to have fellowship, to have access to the God of all the earth. And as a believer with your sin forgiven through Christ, you do have access to God, not just occasionally, but at all times. As you go about your day and something crops up out of the blue, it doesn't matter what you're doing, you're able to just bring it to the Lord in prayer. Doesn't matter who you're with, where you are, doesn't matter whether you speak out loud or not, you're able to cry unto God, even within your own heart, to pray, and you have the ear of God. And so as we go about our day, we should be praying. We need to cultivate that more and more we're bringing these, I'll say, sporadic prayers to God, walking through the day in fellowship with Him. But not only that, we also ought to make use of set seasons and cultivate this habit of taking seasons out, time out with the Lord. Not just sporadic prayer, but regular prayer, regular times of private worship, regular scheduled times when we draw near to God. Again, I stress, we have a wonderful privilege to pray, to actually have our voice heard in heaven. And therefore we would do well to make use of that privilege, to make use of that access, and even to do so regularly. And in Scripture you see evidence of regular prayer times among the people of God. You could think of Daniel, one of the obvious examples. In Daniel 6:10, you read about him kneeling upon his knees three times a day, and he prayed and he gave thanks to God, as he did aforetimes. It was his habit to pray three times a day. And that's not talking about sporadic prayer. That's not talking about him going about his day and something happens and he brings it just quickly to God in prayer. That's talking about seasons set aside. He set aside three seasons during the day when he would come apart from other things to meet with God. We don't know when they were, for sure, or how long they lasted, but he had set times when he met with God. You could think of David's words in Psalm 55, verse 17, where he said, "Evening and morning, and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he, God, shall hear my voice." He was going to get alone with God in the evening before he went to sleep, and at morning as he got up from his bed, and also he was going to carve out a season for prayer in the afternoon or at noontime as well. Now I say all of that because I want to centre our thinking around verse 3 of this psalm tonight. Now again, these are the words of David, and he says in verse 3 to the Lord, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up." David prays to the Lord, and he says, essentially, "You will hear my voice in the morning. In the morning my prayer will be brought to you. I will avail of the morning season. I will meet with you, O God." So we'll leave aside noon and the evening for now, and let's just for a few moments consider what's being said here and think about spending the morning with the Master. That's our theme, spending the morning with the Master. Now first of all, let's just emphasise the relationship that's involved in this morning meeting. We've already indicated the Christian has a wonderful privilege to be able to pray, but the reason we have that privilege is because we have a relationship. We have a relationship with the Lord. I suppose there's a sense in which God's ear is open to all people, in that God knows all things. He knows when all people are praying. But there is a special sense in which we who know Christ have the ear of God, because there's a relationship there. Now notice how David speaks. In verse 1 he says, "Give ear to my words, O Lord." And that's the title, Jehovah. Put in your authorized version with capital L-O-R-D. Jehovah, the covenant name of the Lord, the name that God revealed to Moses. And then David adds in verse 2, "Hearken to my voice, or to the voice of my cry, my King and my God." And so David is approaching Jehovah, the self-existent one, the one who reveals himself as I am that I am. The title that emphasizes God's self-existence, his eternity, his immutability, that is that he doesn't change, his constancy, his faithfulness. And yet David doesn't approach this mighty God as a stranger. He comes saying, "My God, my King and my God." That's as if he's saying, "Lord, you've bound yourself to me. You've made me your subject, and you've made yourself my king, so I will pray. Now, when he says, my God, he's not just talking about God as his maker, the way God is the God of everyone. It's language of relationship. You could think of what the Lord says, perhaps, in Jeremiah 31 and verse 33. He says, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Or again, Jeremiah 32 and 37 and 38. I will bring them again into this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. It's language of relationship. It's language of covenant. I'm his and he's mine. God making himself our God and making us his people. So this is language of relationship when David's calling on the Lord, my king and my God. He's saying, I am his, he is mine. So I'll pray. Now, is that not an encouragement to us to pray as we get up in the morning and prepare to face the day? You have a God. And not just the one who made you, but the one who has bound himself to you. The one who has, more than that, who has redeemed you from out of this world at the cost of his son's life. Here's the God who has paid dearly to make you his own, and you are invited to approach him, your king, your God. What a privilege we waste then if God has brought us near in this covenant relationship. He's invited us to approach him, making us his own, making himself ours, and yet we're slow to draw near to him, to the mercy seat. Here's David, and his time spent in the morning was not just the carrying out of a religious duty. It's not just him doing what needs to be done as he draws near to the God that he has to answer to. It is his delight as he draws near to his God, his king, his redeemer, his friend. And does that perspective not change how you and I should think of prayer? You know, it's no more, I mean, prayer is a duty in a sense, but it's no more a duty than spending time with a loving husband or a loving wife. I mean, there's a duty in that too. It's a husband's duty to, you know, take time for his wife and to be with her and so on. I mean, there's a duty there, but it's also a delight, isn't it? And so it should be as we think of prayer. Yes, there's a duty to pray. The Christian should pray. We have an obligation to pray, but it's not just a duty. It's a delight. We're coming to the God that we have relationship with. We're coming to the one who has made us his own. It's a delight to draw near to our God and cast our care upon him, knowing that since he is your God, since he is your king, he cares for you. How we ought to keep that perspective in mind as we think of praying and even rising in the morning to pray. We're coming again to our God, our King, our Lord, our Saviour, our friend. In the second place here, you'll notice the determination for this morning meeting, or you could say the zeal for it. You look again at what David says here at the end of verse 2 and into verse 3. He says, unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. He's saying, Lord, I will pray to you. Lord, when the morning comes, you will hear my voice. And there's determination there. David's saying, this is going to happen. You're going to hear me in the morning. David doesn't say, you know, you might hear my voice in the morning, or perhaps tomorrow I'll pray to you, Lord. No, there's a purpose here. Lord, you will hear my voice in the morning. And purpose, I will cry to thee when I arise. And he continues in verse 3, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up. Now, you'll notice the word direct there. Will I direct my prayer unto thee? That word, it literally means to, in the Hebrew, to set in array, or to set in order, or to arrange. It's often used in a military sense to speak about maybe the soldiers who set themselves ready for battle. And you could picture them all standing there in their ranks in the army. They're standing in the appointed place. They've arranged themselves in the right position. They're ready in an orderly fashion for the battle that's about to start. Well, that's really the sense of that word. It's got this idea of arranging, or putting efforts in to order the thing. So David says, in the morning I will order things aright unto thee. And in fact, you'll notice that the words in that verse, in verse 3, the words "my prayer" are in italics. That's the translator's indicating to you that those words aren't in the Hebrew text. That's they've added those to try and help us make sense of what's before us. But they're being honest about it. Those words aren't in the Hebrew. That's why they're in italics. That's the case as you read through your authorized version. But with that in mind, you could read this essentially, that in the morning, David will arrange, he will order his prayer unto God. Perhaps you could even read it that David's saying that in the morning, he's going to order things. He's going to order maybe himself, so that he's before the Lord and looking on to the Lord. He's in his appointed place in the morning, so that he is where he ought to be, meeting with God. But the point, I suppose, to emphasize here is that David is ordering things. He's putting effort in to arrange things so that everything's in its proper place, as it were. He adds that he'll look up, or even look out. That word's usually used with reference to the watchman who stands in his tower and is looking out into the distance, and obviously then looking with purpose. So David speaks about ordering things, and in the morning looking out or looking up to God. And it all speaks of purpose, it speaks of effort, it speaks of zeal in this endeavour. David's not just going to roll out of bed and wonder to himself whether he should pray or not. He's not just going to roll out of bed and then and there see what circumstances he finds himself in as the day launches itself upon him. No, he's putting effort in here. He's ordering things. And he's determined to get before God and look on to the Lord with purpose, like the watchman, looking out purposefully into the horizon. This is not David saying that if the circumstances are right, he's going to get his time with the Lord in the morning. David is really saying here, I will be there. I will meet with you in the morning, Lord. I will arrange things to that end. I will have everything ordered aright so that I meet with thee and my prayer is going out to you. My eyes will be upon you in the morning. I'll be looking with purpose for your face and into your face, O Lord. And I suppose there's the great challenge for you and me. You know, is that the way we think of our morning times with God? Is there a desire to have time with the Lord in the morning? There ought to be. There ought to be a desire to go to the Lord. But is there this purpose in heart more than that? Not just to meet with God, but not just to do it if perhaps the right circumstances arise. We can spend some time with God, but are we purposed like David here, saying, Lord, you will hear my voice in the morning. Lord, I'm going to prepare things. I'm going to arrange things. I'm going to order whatever's necessary to make sure everything's in place, and I'll be there to meet with you, Lord. I'm going to be like the watchman going to my post. I'm going to set my eyes upon the Lord in that appointed season. That's David's pattern here, ordering things aright. Coming with purpose to God. And you know, that's not just the pattern of David. It's also the pattern, well, it was the pattern of Daniel, obviously, praying 3 times a day. It's obviously also the pattern of the Saviour. You could think of what it says in Mark 1, verse 35, but how in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed. And there's the Saviour. He had a lot to do that day. There was a lot pressing for his attention, but he planned for it. And he got up a great while before day. He wanted a significant season in prayer, so he got up early. Not just because he happened to wake up, but because he purposed to. And he went out, and he found a solitary place, and he prayed. There was purpose here. There's the Saviour, with purpose, ordering himself to get away from the distractions, to get to the solitary place, to pray. You know, I think our failures in this whole area can arise from a couple of sources. I suppose, first of all, sometimes we fail in this area of meeting with the Lord in private times in the morning or other times. We fail at times because there just isn't the desire that there ought to be. We don't appreciate enough what it is we're missing out on when we miss those times with the Lord. Now, that can sadly be the case. Foolishly, we don't realise the blessing that we're passing up. But then also, we sometimes fail in this area because we haven't ordered things aright. We haven't made preparation. Maybe if it's hard to get a quiet moment in the morning in your house, you would do well to prepare, to order things by getting to bed a bit earlier, so you can rise a little bit earlier. Certainly if you're aware that you need to be out of the house at a certain time the next morning, you would need to prepare and be ready to spend a season before that with the Lord. Effort is involved. There's a need for determination in this. I will meet with the Lord. Lord, you will hear my voice. Do you have that determination to avail yourself of this blessing and spending time with your God and your King? Let's then go on to think about the motivation for this morning meeting. The motivation. David goes on to explain in verse 4 why he's so keen to meet with God in the morning. What is it that makes him count this time as so important? Well, he says in verse 4, here's the reason, because thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. And so, just at least on the surface there, you could say David is motivated to pray by the very character of God. He recognises something about God's character, about the holiness of God, the righteousness of the Lord, the purity, the perfection of the Lord. The one he's coming to approach is not one who has pleasure in wickedness. In fact, evil has no place in the presence of God. David expands on that theme. He recognises that the foolish, the wicked, will not stand in God's sight, that the Lord hates all workers of iniquity. Now, just in passing, that might seem like a remarkable statement to you, that the Lord would hate workers of iniquity, sinners. But it's worth remembering that love and hate in the biblical sense are not just emotions. They're purposeful dispositions. You know, when you read that God loves you, the point is that God is active. He's working for your good and for your blessing. When you read about the hate of the Lord here, it's not that the Lord is doing something bad. It speaks about the fact that God is against the wicked. God is against those who are against him. They are objects of wrath. And in fact, other portions of Scripture emphasize that. In fact, even for the child of God, there was a time when we were children of wrath, even as others. God was against us, in a sense. Of course, in love, God does still offer the gospel to the sinful. But while men remain in their sin, they remain objects of wrath. God is opposed to them. Well, David here recognises God is holy. The sinful can't stand before him. God is opposed to them. And not only that, but ultimately God will destroy all those that speak leasing, or that is, that speak lies, those who are ungodly. Now, you might wonder, why is all that a reason for David to draw near to God in the morning? I mean, that seems like a strange reason to give. But you start to see his thinking when you notice what he actually prays for. If you look at verse 8, he begins by prayer for himself. He says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before me, or before my face. And so he prays for himself, and his chief prayer is that God would lead him in godliness, that the Lord would lead him in a righteous path, that the Lord would work in his life and keep him from sin and keep his feet in a good place, as it were, keep him from corruption. And so the point is, he's determined to meet with God in the morning because he's conscious of how much God detests sin. He's aware that the Lord is holy and righteous. As he says in verse 4, thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. And David therefore wants a life that is marked with the opposite, with righteousness. He doesn't want to be wallowing in that which causes God displeasure. He doesn't want to be dwelling in that which God detests.
And more than that, he obviously recognizes that if he doesn't have the help of God in this matter, that's exactly where he'll be. He needs to pray because he needs the Lord to lead him in righteousness. Now, do you recognize that? Do I recognize it sufficiently? That we need the Lord. We need his work if we're to live godly lives. You need him day by day if you're to lead a life that's honoring to him. It's not just about starting the Christian life by the gracious work of God, but you need the work of Christ in an ongoing way in your Christian experience. You need the hand of God upon you in an ongoing way in your Christian life. And David prays here because he knows the Lord does not delight in wickedness, but left to myself, I'll end up falling in wickedness. Left to myself, I'll end up defiling myself and doing that which God detests. So he prays, Lord, lead me in righteousness. Lead me in thy righteousness. Lord, direct my feet in a good way. And he's wise, urgently getting to God in the morning, seeking that as the day ahead would launch itself upon him and as he would be surrounded with all sorts of temptations, that he realizes, I need the Lord's help in this. He's wise. I need the Lord to keep me today. How many failures would be avoided in our Christian experiences if we were diligently taking time to seek the Lord in the morning and to seek his hand upon us and his help before we just rush into the day? Now, it is worth noticing the context of this petition, that the Lord would lead him in righteousness. And the context is that the enemies are looking on at him, and they're also trying to influence him. He says, lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness, this is verse 8, because of mine enemies. He says in verse 9, there's no faithfulness in their mouth, that is, they're deceitful. Their inward part is very wickedness, their throat is an open sepulchre, they flatter with their tongue. You could say they're not reliable, they're not trustworthy, they would use their tongue to lead him in a wrong way altogether. And of course, we live in the same world that David lived in. Our timing is different, and I suppose culture has changed quite significantly, but the same principles are at play. The ungodly around you will seek to influence you, will seek to lead you astray. There will be no faithfulness in their mouths so often. Their inward part, their heart delights in wickedness, their throat an open sepulchre. Death is there, you could say. They would seek to lead you astray. Their eyes will then also be upon you to see when you fall and to see when you act just like them, and it will be a reason for blaspheming the name of God. Now, David recognizes that, and so he urgently comes to God in the morning. He's saying, Lord, I'm going to be under pressure today. The ungodly are seeking to deceive me and lead me in a dangerous path, and they will also be looking ready to notice my failure and use it as an excuse for their blasphemy. He's saying, Lord, I'm going into the battle today, so lead me in thy righteousness. Are you rushing into the day, into the influence of the world around you, rushing into the place of danger where the devil tempts, where the world is watching, where danger is lurking, and have not taken time first to get before God and seek his provision and his direction, his help in the morning? What a difference when you spend some time in the morning with your master. So David, as we think of his motivation, he prays because he knows he needs it. He needs the Lord's help in his own walk. But, you know, as we think about his praying here and the motivation in it, and as he recognizes something of the character of God, that the Lord is against wickedness and against the ungodly and against those who oppose his purposes and his people, not only does David pray out of an urgency for help in his own walk with God, but he's also motivated to pray here because he wants to join with the Lord in the work that the Lord is doing. David has already said that the Lord will destroy those who do wickedness, but now he prays for that very thing. He says in verse 10, destroy thou them, O God, let them fall by their own counsels, Cast them out in the multitude of their transgressions, for they have rebelled against thee. He prays for the destruction of the enemy. And on the flip side of that, in verse 11, he prays that God would let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Now perhaps you take verses 10 and 11, perhaps it all sounds quite dramatic. You're praying for God to destroy, letting the wicked fall by their own counsel, casting them down and letting his people triumph over them and so on. It's quite dramatic language. But you know what David prays for there? It's essentially in line with the Lord's Prayer when Christ taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I mean, that's included there. That God's will would be done, that those who oppose God's will would be thrown down. That those who despise God's will and act against it would come to nothing. He's praying that the Lord would deal with those who resist his kingdom of righteousness. He's saying, deal with those who work against your revealed will and cause your people to triumph and to rejoice in your blessing. Essentially, the prayer is, Lord, bring forth your righteousness more and more into this world. Deal with the corruptions that are surrounding us here. And David knows that this is ultimately the plan and purpose of God, and it is. This is God's plan. God is going to have righteousness flood this world. David knows that's God's plan, so he's joining with the Lord in the work, and he's praying for God's will to be done. David doesn't want to be a bystander in the work of God. Instead, he's purposed. He's going to set aside time in the morning to pray, Lord, deal with the wicked. Lord, advance the cause of your church. Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Cause your people to be joyful. He's setting aside time specifically to pray to that end. And how important that is. You think of what we want today. Do we not long to see revival in these dark days? Do we not long to see God's word go forth with very, very visible power and lives being changed as God's word comes to men? Do we not want to see hardened hearts broken and people coming to Christ? Do we not want to see many of the devices of wickedness that grieve us cast down? And we do. Surely. But then the challenge is, are you like David, purposeful in setting aside times to pray to that end? Setting aside special seasons, even morning seasons, where you'll carve out a little time, however long it is, and engage in the work by prayer. You know, I think that is the key thing that we need more of in these days. You know, we live in a day where, in many ways, there is a wonderful availability of God's word and the preaching of God's word. I mean, you think of it, you can go on the internet and you can download thousands of different sermons and even good sermons from online. More or less everyone, certainly in this part of the world, everyone has free access to a Bible or to the word of God, if not through a physical book that's on their bookshelf, or even if they don't bother going to the shop to buy one, again, they can go to the computer and read God's word. There's access to the word of God. It's at the fingertips of most. What there's perhaps a great shortage of is prayer. Purposeful prayer from the people of God. Purposeful prayer from us that the Lord would take his word and use it with power. Purposeful prayer both in public and also in our private times. That God would use his witness. We have his word. His word, as I say, it's very available in this land. Preaching, too, is very available. For some, perhaps difficult. Yes, we recognize to be there in the flesh on a Lord's day with a faithful man in the pulpit. But there's access to the word of God, preached, proclaimed. I say again, I suspect the great shortage is for prayer. Purposeful praying. And I suspect there's nothing that could benefit our congregation and our denomination more than an increase of labour in prayer. That God would work to cast down wickedness, to promote righteousness, that the Lord would give us more and more reason to rejoice with victory song as we see him deliver us from enemies and prosperous in our efforts. We need to be in prayer. David is determined here to join with the Lord and be part of what the Lord is doing in this world. Do you want to be part of it? Do you want the Lord to work through you, through answers to your prayers? Well, then pray. And not just sporadically, but set aside times, even the morning time, perhaps, to meet with God. We need it. And finally, let me just mention the expectation in this morning meeting. The expectation. In the psalm, David has declared his determination to meet with God and to bring his needs to the Lord, that the Lord would lead him in righteousness and overcome the enemies and give his people reason for joy. But you'll notice from the psalm that this praying, it's not just a shot in the dark. It's not just sort of, you know, we'll say these things to God and we'll see what happens and hope for the best. It's not just, you know, maybe God will do something. There's a firm expectation here as David prays. Certainly, you look at the end of verse 3, it implies that when David says he'll look up. Remember I said earlier, the word there has the idea of the watchman looking out with purpose. I suppose there's a sense in which we're saying he's looking out with purpose, his eyes are upon the Lord. But the idea there is also of expectation. He's looking out with expectation to the Lord. Not only that, but verse 6, when he recognizes the Lord will destroy the ungodly, he adds in verse 7, "But as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy. In thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." He prays with confidence that the Lord, while dealing with the wicked, will certainly preserve him and enable him to dwell in the house of God. He knows as he prays that he is a recipient of God's mercy, that the Lord will secure him. And then at the end of the psalm, verse 12, he finishes with a note of confidence. He says, "For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous." You'll do it. Thou wilt bless the righteous. He says again, "With favour wilt thou compass him as with a shield." You know, that is the reason in David's praying why the righteous can rejoice. And he certainly expects the people of God to rejoice in time to come, because despite all the opposition, God will answer prayer. God will encircle them, compass him, like a shield. Now, without spending longer in the fine details, the point I would just look to end with here is that as David prays, he firmly believes there is value in this. He fully believes that this praying accomplishes something. As he prays for the overcoming of the enemy and the making glad of the people of God, he fully expects God to answer prayer and to encircle his people and protect and overcome the enemy. He fully expects it. As he prays for himself to be led in righteousness so that he can have a life that's pleasing to God and used for the Lord, he fully expects God to answer prayer and to help him. That's why he expects in verse 7 to come into the house of God in the multitude of God's mercies. He expects. And that's why he believes it's worth his while to get out of his bed and to meet with God. Because he's got expectation here. It's not just some vague shot in the dark. There's expectation. Now, you think of David, there are undoubtedly days when 101 other things press in upon him. And especially when you bear in mind that for much of his life, David was the king over Israel. You think of how busy his life would have to be then. You think of all the different things pressing in upon him and the people coming to him with all the different administrative affairs of the kingdom and looking for his input and looking to see what he would have to say. Life would be busy. The same you could say for Daniel. He was one of the chief administrators of the whole Babylonian Empire. Or was it the Medo-Persian Empire at that stage? How busy he would have been. Other things undoubtedly pressed in upon these men. But here's David, and he recognizes it's worth his while to take time in the morning and meet with God. It's a delight, certainly. He's coming to the God he has relationship with. He needs it, because he needs the help of God, but it's also worth his while. He expects God to answer prayer. The Lord hears prayer. The Lord answers, and in answer, the Lord is pleased to lead him in righteousness and overthrow the enemies and bless his people. There's expectation and what a reason to pray. So again, what an encouragement for you and me to take the time to meet with God. You're not just wasting your time. You're not just going through some self-help meditation process. I mean, you think of the time people spend doing that. And I suppose, in a sense, perfectly okay to take time where you're not thinking about too much and clear your mind for a little while, but that's going to be no benefit like what we have before us here. Praying, not clearing your head, but bringing your needs to the Lord and communing with your God, the one who hears prayer and the one who answers prayer. The one who, in answer, pours out abundant blessing upon his people. David has expectation, and should he not have expectation? He lived in a different time period to us in Old Testament days, but he believed the same gospel. Now, he maybe didn't understand it with the full clarity that we have today, but he believed the same gospel. And for we who believe the gospel, are we not able to recognize that God, the God who has given us his own Son, will surely be pleased to give us all things necessary for our lives, for our well-being, for your good, as we walk the road to glory and as we seek God's will to be done on earth. We ought to have expectation as we pray. And so do you have expectation for prayer? And if not, fix your eyes upon Christ and see what God has already given you. And if you do have expectation, if you do believe firmly that prayer changes things, that prayer is used of God for the advance of his kingdom, well then, would you not pray? Would you not purpose here and now, as David did, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and will look up." May God bless his word to us, and may God help us to have a spirit of prayer. Amen.